All right, let's look in James chapter 5. Ask you to stand to your feet. As you stand to your feet, I believe this will be the message for the hour. Probably going to be a two-part message, I hope it is. I don't intend to preach both parts today. We're going to be here a while if I do. And Brother Marvin's over here grinning. He knows what that's like. Amen. He knows what that's like. And you all have remembered some messages down through the past where you wished I'd have preached it as a two-part message. Amen. I know that for sure. And there's been some that I wish I'd have preached as a two-part message. Amen. But I want to preach. Let's look in James chapter 5. Very familiar scripture. And then I want to deal with one passage of one part of this passage. And we'll go back to the Old Testament and look at some things. And want this to be a help to us today. We certainly need God's help. All right. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Boy, that's tough, ain't it? All that other stuff was pretty easy to do in most part. But boy, when we get to right here, he said, he didn't say confess your sins. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You can be seated this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We ask now for help. And Lord, we know that you'll help us today. Touch us and anoint us afresh. Save somebody that might be lost. Encourage the saint that needs encouraging. And just help in this message. Save that sinner's nearest help. For this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, as James is laying out some direction, if you let me say that about the prayer for the sick, he deals with that a lot right here in this chapter or in these verses. But the very first thing he said is, any among you afflicted, then let him pray. You know, it's in our affliction that we pray a lot of times. Can I ask you this morning, if we're not afflicted, do we pray? I believe that's a good question. I mean, how much prayer time do we spend when we don't have problems or affliction or sickness or trials or tribulation? Do we spend time in prayer with God? But then he says, if you're married, then let him sing. Listen, if you've got a happy heart, you ought to sing today. Amen. Ain't that good, but sing anyway. Amen. I sing unto the Lord. And he deals in that with the sickness. He tells us down here in verse 15 that the prayer of faith shall save the sick and God will raise them up. And then he deals with the confession of our faults right here. And I'll be honest with you, to confess your faults one to another, it takes some humility. It really takes humility, because to confess a fault, you have to see your own fault first. You have to be able to see it. And I'll be honest with you, many of us does not like to acknowledge faults in our life. That's problems, ain't it? And trouble that we have. I have a lot of faults. I like to talk too much sometimes. That's a fault sometimes. That gets me in trouble. I talk too much. But listen, he comes on down, and as he talks about these, as we confess our faults one to another, then he says, pray one for another. For all the faults we have, we need to pray one for another. And I'm having a little fun right there. But listen, we really do need to pray one for another. I mean, you need prayer and I need prayer. Listen, we need to pray one for another. I hope you pray for me and pray for folks sitting here in the church. And then he tells us right here, he says, pray one for another that you may be healed. So the sickness or the affliction, it is the prayer of faith that will help that. And then he tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so it's the effectual fervent prayer. The one that is prayed in earnest and prayed with some heat behind it, but that is prayed often. I find that I find myself, when somebody needs prayer, we pray for it a handful of times, but then we keep praying for it until it is answered. I think we need to keep praying for Sister Janice until we get an answer until things are better. We need to continue to pray. We need to have an effectual, fervent prayer. And he comes on down and he uses Elijah as an example about him praying and that for it not to rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and it rained and God gave his rain upon the earth right here. But it makes a statement in verse 17, and here's where I want to preach from. He said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I made mention of this a couple, 3 or 4 weeks ago, that when we look into the Old Testament, a lot of times when I look at the patriarchs and the matriarchs of the Old Testament, we see them as superhuman a lot of times. But the book of James right here tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That word passion means the impression or an effect of an external agent upon the body. It means the feeling of mind or the violent agitation of the mind. Passion also means suffering, such as we talk about the passion of Christ. Go back and look in the book of Acts and you'll find that definition. But passion can also mean love, to have great passion for something. But I believe when the writer here, James, talks about Elijah, how that he was a man subject to like passions as we are, that he was no different than we are today. He was in the same flesh that you're living in. He didn't have a different flesh than you've got. He dealt with the same problems and the same struggles that you got today, and God used him greatly. Now he showed his weakness in his flesh, and we're going to look at all this. Has God been our helper? But I want to preach this morning on what do we struggle with? What is the struggles that we go through? Now take your Bible and go back to 1 Kings. Chapter 17. I believe it is in this chapter right here that we really get to see Elijah take place and ministry becomes on the scene right here in chapter 17. Now I want you to understand, so I'm talking about what do we struggle with? What do we strive with? You know, the word struggle means to make effects with twisting or contortion. That don't sound fun. That sounds like a bad word of some kind. Contortion of the body. That means to get twisted. We've seen contortionists, whether in live or on TV, that they can twist their body and get in a box that is smaller than their body is. So it's twisted, and there's some pain a lot of times that is involved with that. It means to labor hard. It means to contest or to contend with or to have agony. And so in chapter 17, as we get introduced into to Elijah, now stay with me, I'm going to get somewhere in this introduction, hopefully. As we get introduced to him, we find that Elijah is going to King Ahab and saying, it's not going to rain until I say so. That's basically what he tells him. As God says, go down there and tell him. Now, you need to pay attention to that. God sent him down by the brook Cherith. As he sent him down by the brook Cherith, he said, you go down there and hide by the brook Cherith. And he said, I'll feed you morning and evening by the ravens. And so he goes down there. Listen, when the brook dries up, remember it ain't rained for a while. When the brook dries up, and this just didn't happen overnight. I mean, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And by the time he leaves the brook Cherith, it's dried up. He goes up to Zarephath, and God has a widow woman up there that's going to take care of him. I believe it was a miracle that the ravens brought bread and meat morning and evening. Then he gets up there to Zarephath where the widow woman was, and he said, if you'll make me a cake first, he said, then the meal barrel will never run dry and the crucible will never run dry, and God done those things. As a matter of fact, he raises the widow woman's son from the dead. Then we get into chapter 18, and we find that King Ahab and a servant by the name of Obadiah, who loves God, goes out and is looking for water. Remember, it ain't rained at this point for almost 3.5 years. And so they're going out to look for water, and God tells Elijah, he said, go show yourself to King Ahab. And so he goes and shows himself to King Ahab. Now, if you look in chapter 18 and verse 10, is this where I need to be? As we look, we find in verse 10, as the Lord thy God liveth, now here Obadiah is talking to Elijah, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. So King Ahab has been looking for Elijah. You got to remember the last time he seen Elijah was when he said, it ain't going to rain until I say so. Well, guess what? It didn't rain. 1 year tracked off, it didn't rain. Things was getting dry. Leave King Ahab, maybe he was scratching his head and thought, well, maybe he was right, or maybe it's just a dry season. Well, by the second year, I believe King Ahab was thinking, I believe there might have been something to what this prophet had to say. And by this time, he's beginning to look for Elijah. And so time rocks on, and Elijah's been hid by the brook Cherith, and then he's up in Zarephath, up there out with that widow woman. And the king is looking for him. And finally, they go out and meet. And here's where I want to pick up at. It's in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You know, he tried to blame the man of God. You remember what Paul said in the book of Galatians over there? Have you become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto all the people, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So most of us, if you know, been in Sunday school, been in church, I've preached on this many, many times over the years. And so what they do is they set up and they begin to have that contest. He said, how long halt you between two opinions? And so we all know the story. Baal's prophets cried from morning until evening. And when it got to be evening time, we know that Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord on Mount Carmel. And he dug about it and he poured water on the sacrifice and all this. And in 63 words that he prayed, God answered by fire. But I want you to see what he struggled with. I'm just going to look at two this morning. First of all, and this is very simple, is he struggled with his foes. He comes out there, as he walks out, one, he had to struggle with Ahab and Jezebel, didn't he? I mean, who's looking for him? I mean, Ahab's looking for him. He knows what Jezebel is. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at what Obadiah tells him in the first part of chapter 18, he'll tell him over there that Jezebel had cut off the prophets of the Lord, but Obadiah took them in. His foe is Ahab and Jezebel. If you go back to chapter 16, you find that Ahab done more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than any other king that they had. So he's having to fight the world, ain't he? Can I tell you that me and you have to fight the world? As a matter of fact, he's not only fighting Ahab and Jezebel, but he's got the children of Israel, and he's got the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove up here on Mount Carmel. And he says, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And here's the sad part. And the people answered him not a word. It's like the preacher preaching with all his heart and says something good, and everybody sits there quiet. Sometimes it's good for you to amen. The preacher, he needs some help. Amen. Think about this for a second. I mean, I'll just tell you, as preachers, we get things in our mind how things ought to go. And sometimes I wonder if that's not what Elijah done. He gets up on Mount Carmel and he says, man, if we have this presentation, and I tell everybody's going to come to the Lord on this thing. I don't know if that's what he's thinking. But I can imagine as everything he's already been through and he gets up on top of Mount Carmel and the Bible said the people answered him not a word. I kind of wonder if he wasn't deflated just a little bit. Do you know that not everything's always going to go the way that you want it to go sometimes in our battle and against the foe out there? And so we find that Ahab and Jezebel was the one that, listen, Jezebel did not belong here. Was she not the daughter of the king of Zidon over there, of the Zidonians? And she's the one that brought Baal worship with her. Jezebel was wicked, man. I mean, she was vile and wicked, and listen, Israel had their problems at the time anyway, but here they come, and here you've got a man that is standing faithful unto God, and he's happened to fight to tell the truth. I'm going to tell you, in the day and time that we're living, and you live godly, and you live right for God, and you live separated out of this world, you're going to have to fight to do that. The news is telling you you're to live different. TV's telling you you're to live different. The school system's telling you that you're to live different than what you're living and not raise your children the way that you're raising them. How you're going to make them some kind of freak? No, they're the freaks out there today. Amen. They don't even know what bathroom to use. I mean, we're upside down. I preached that message not too long ago. This world's upside down. They know, listen, they know the history, or most of them, I won't even say most of them, I'll say some of them that stood there with Israel that day, they knew the history of what God had done for Israel. There's some out here today that knows what God has done for us and our nation. And I have no doubt that Elijah has... Now think about everything that Elijah's done. He's basically been hiding all this time. He was down by the brook Cherith. And listen, he's seen the ravens come and be faithful every day. But he also seen the brook Cherith begin to dry up day after day. I'd say it was flowing good when he went over there. But when it began to slow down... Lord, what's going to happen? You ever wonder what's going to happen to the church? Some of you all remember, and I do too, I remember when folk used to love church. Folk used to come to church. Folk used to want to serve God. And now the world has come in more, and the struggles of this life has come in more. And man, I mean, he's just struggling with the outer foes, if you'd let me say that. He's not only struggled, I've got off track, he's not only struggled with Ahab and Jezebel, but he's having to struggle with the idol worship that was brought in. I mean, he's up here on top of Mount Carmel and going to have a contest. You know, the word struggle means a contest. Literally, going to have a contest. And going to put God to the test right here. And here they are, and I can imagine as he goes up here and listen, he's by himself. Have you ever just had to stand alone? Have you ever just had to stand by yourself? You know, he gets up here in verse 22 and then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Now that wasn't hardly true, but that's what Elijah thought. Because God corrects him in the next chapter. But right here, standing on top of that mountain, he is by himself. There's nobody else standing to his right or standing to his left. And he is presenting God to all these heathen out there here that are worshiping Baal. He's got 450 prophets out here. He's got Israel standing over to the side looking at what's going to take place. And he's having to struggle. Can I tell you that me and you are no different that we are a voice that rings out by ourselves a lot of times. Wherever you may be, listen, we're in bad shape, friend. And it is getting worse exponentially day in and day out. And if we're not crying out right now, hey, who's going to? Who's going to cry out that Jesus still saved? Who's going to cry out the right way? Who's going to cry out to the church to be separated out of the world? You know what did he say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, a holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect acceptable will of God. Who else is going to cry that out? You know, what did he tell Jeremiah? Was it Jeremiah over there that he said, cry out and spare not? Lift up thy voice like a trumpet? Somebody better be crying out. But here Elijah is, and he's having to struggle with idol worship. He's having to struggle with a worldly king and a wicked queen. He's having to struggle with him. I'm afraid the church is going to have to struggle with our rulers. Leaders, they think they're rulers. They're trying to act like rulers when they're leaders. But I got a feeling it's coming. You think we're struggling with them now? Let's just wait a year or two. I'm not trying to paint a bad picture, but friend, I'm telling you, you can't turn on the news and don't see it. But here he is. He's having a struggle with the foes. I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible talks about, is it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he talks about despisers of those that are good. And I know I hang up on that verse a lot of times. But there's people out there that hates us because we're just good. If there is one thing that I can encourage me and you to be, is good. Be good to your neighbor. Be good to your co-workers. Be good to your family. Just be good to them. Because in this day and age that we're living, there's nobody good. Everybody's mad and angry about something, ain't they? Have you noticed that? And you know what? It rubs off on us if we ain't careful. I was sitting at a red light the other day and to turn right on red, but you had to know that traffic was coming this way from over here in another four lane and it was coming around. And so I was waiting for all that traffic to come around because just sure as the world, Brother Marvin, there's going to be somebody going to make a U-turn right there. And sure enough, as I was getting ready to go, sure enough, that last car wanted to make a U-turn, and somebody behind me was blowing a horn at me, so I'd go on. That about makes me want to stop in the road and wait for the green light. And not turn right on red. Do you know what? I was just good and went on. I didn't fuss a whole lot, did I, honey? I didn't make no gestures with my hand. I didn't roll my window down. I didn't park in the middle of the road and want to get out and fight. But you know, that's where we're at today. I'm talking about being good right now. Just let me get sidetracked right here. Or just be good. Or just be good. Be good people. You say, is there not a time to get angry? Sure, there's a time to get angry. But I would use my, I would be very selective as to when I get angry. But there's somebody behind all this that orchestrates this as our foe. And that's what the Bible talks about in 1 Peter when he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who do we see in the foe in the very beginning? Who's the foe? Well, we know it's Satan, wasn't it? The subtlety of the serpent that Paul talks about over there. And listen, what was it that the Lord told Peter over there? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And it's a struggle with Satan. Do I fight him physically? No. I mean, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We understand that. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Now they tell the story about that old evangelist, Peter Cartwright. And said he went out west to preach, and this was back in the rough and tough days. And when he comes to this town, and they told Peter Cartwright, they said, the man who owns the saloon down here, said he's run every preacher off that we had. And the very first move he went was down to the saloon. And they tell the story about Peter Cartwright that before it was over with, he was on top of the man, beating him bloody, singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." Now, I don't know if that's the truth or not, but he was a man's man and a preacher's preacher. They told me the story of another man who went to Alaska, who was in a mining town up there, and he went up there to evangelize that place, and they gave him a hard time the whole time he was up there. Gave him a hard time, and finally one day he took all that he could take. He went out and stood in the street and hollered in the bars and said, "If you want me to leave town, then you're going to have to come out here and whoop me to make me leave town." I'm not telling you that's the wisest thing to do. But sometimes we would, and you know what? They admired him after that. Sometimes somebody will come out there and punch you and give you a bloody nose. You better be careful with making statements like that. But sometimes the world needs to understand also that we're going to stand no matter what they do to us. What about the Christians who was burned at Nero's stake? What about the martyrs, friend, that went and braced the stake when the Roman Catholic Church was going to burn them alive because of what they believed? They loved God enough to go and embrace it and not even fight it. I don't think we know what a struggle is, do we, in Christianity? We've had it too easy. Not saying I want it hard, but notice who he had to fight. I believe Satan orchestrated this. Anything that drags you away and that from God is orchestrated, and that by Satan. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places." I believe when he talks about this, talking about the God of this world and standing against the wiles of the devil, I believe that he's talking about everything that Satan throws at us. He throws things at you. I'm talking about a struggle. Have you ever struggled with the devil? Have you ever fought with the devil? Have you ever had him come and interject things in your mind and put things before you that you wish you'd have never seen, heard, had happen to you? Listen, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You find in the Old Testament that the priest Joshua, that Satan was standing at his right hand and that to hinder him from what he was going to do. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's after you. And you have to struggle with him. Now I'm glad greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. And I'm glad there's somebody that helps me fight my battles. And that's why we have to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. You know, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And I mean, everything that He's given us. Man, what a word. But we struggle with the outside foe. We struggle with an inside foe that is called our flesh, but I'm not going to deal with him right now. And this all kind of wraps up into the flesh. I think everybody would agree that we struggle with a foe. Whether it's Satan's people out here in the world, whether it's the draw of the world. And by the way, there is a draw of this world to God's people. The older I get, the more I realize that there's not a whole lot out there. But every now and again, there's something that'll twinkle and come by and catch my eye. And boy, it'll try to drag me away if I ain't careful. And you got to watch it. But I'm talking about what do we struggle with. We struggle with the foe. And I think that's a given. I think you know that. But then Elijah, and remember, he is a man of like passions as we are. He struggled at one time to follow. Now, what do you mean he struggled to follow? Preacher, he's done everything God wanted him to do. And I agree that for the most part he did. In 1 Kings 17, if you look in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to him, unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Verse 5 said, so he went and did according. Elijah went and done what God said to do. You look in verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. He followed, didn't he? Look in chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show thyself unto Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. He's followed so far, hadn't he? As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 46 of the same chapter, after God has done answered by fire, he's got up there and prayed. God has answered by fire. And in verse 46, and by the way, by the time we get to verse 46, he's not only answered by fire, Elijah has went up a little further on Mount Carmel and prayed. Well, I heard a good message one time. It's a little better just a little further up. Think about that. You know, the closer we can get to the Lord, it always gets a little better, don't it? So he gets on top of Mount Carmel and prays for rain. And God sends a cloud out there that his servant goes and sees. And he comes back over there. And he said, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. I want you to remember that when we get in this next chapter. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He had done everything that God had asked him to do, and God had moved greatly and seen great work happen. Right? He's had to struggle with his adversaries. He's had to struggle with the foe. But God has done great things for him. He fed him by the brook Cherith, watered him out of the brook Cherith, took him up there to Zarephath, took a little widow woman over here that didn't have nothing. You know why some churches make it? Because some of them widow women that ain't got nothing are still faithful to God. Hey, some churches today that would have never made it. Miss Evelyn, you remember when it was just you, another lady, and the preacher, don't you? Two ladies and the preacher. We're still going today. Hey, some people have made it because of their mama. Their mama's prayed for them. Mama's done some things that only mamas could do, but let me move on. He's went to Zarephath and God took care of him up there. He got to see the barrel of meal never run dry. He got to see the cruse of oil never run dry. He raised that widow woman's son from the dead and God took care of all that. He's seen fire fall from heaven, lick up the sacrifice, lick up the rocks, and dry the water out of the trenches. And then he prayed that it might rain. And it rained. All at Elijah's word that God done then. He has followed and been faithful. And the Bible said in verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He come off the mountain running, and he beat Ahab to Jezreel. Now that's the way I read that. You read it some other way, you can tell me after church and explain it to me. But I read that, he girded up his loins, and he ran. Now let me ask you a question. How tired do you think Elijah was physically? Remember what I said again. We think that they're superhuman a lot of times. But you know what? Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He has run before Ahab unto Jezreel. I don't know how much he's ate, but he has seen God do great things. But in verse 1 of chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel said, all right, just like you killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you. Same time tomorrow, you'll be dead. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Nowhere in this passage of Scripture do I find like what chapter 17 verses 2 and 3, chapter 17 verses 7 through 10, chapter 18 verses 1 and 2. None do I find where God told him to do that and he went. I don't find where God told him to run from Jezebel. I'm not picking on Elijah. What I'm trying to show you is that he wasn't no different than we are. We have seen and see God do great things for us, but it seems like that there's something happens in our life and all of a sudden, we struggle to follow God. All of a sudden, when we had faith over here, and I'm going to deal with his faith tonight if God will help us, when all of a sudden he followed all these times over here, he gets a letter from a woman who, by the way, would have made good on it. A lot of people say, well, she wouldn't have killed him. Oh, she would have if she could have. Don't think Jezebel wouldn't have done that. She would have kept her words as sure as the world. But nowhere do I find where God told him to leave. It was to hear that Jezebel had made that threat. But then the fear, not only the hearing of the threat, but then the fear of the threat is what made him move. He was not fearful to go sit by the brook Cherith and wait for God to feed him. I would have been fearful about that. I know me. I mean, God said, I'm going to feed you by the ravens. How's the ravens going to feed him? I mean, I'm just being honest here for a minute. Let's think about this. God is commanding birds to bring him something to eat. But he believes God and goes down by the brook Cherith. Then he says, after the brook runs dry, he says, go up to Zarephath, and I've got a widow woman. Out of all the people, God could have chose a widow woman to take care of him. Lord, couldn't you give me somebody else? This widow woman is not going to have a whole lot to do to give me. As a matter of fact, that widow woman didn't have much when he got there. She was out of meal, she was out of oil, and she was picking up sticks to make a cake for her and her son, and they were going to eat it and going to die. But Elijah said, if you'll just make my cake first, everything will be all right. Followed God, didn't he? Followed God to go show himself to King Ahab. But then all of a sudden, something has happened. How many times have me and you followed God like we were supposed to, and God moved, and God answered, and God worked great in our life, but then all of a sudden, out of the blue, something happens, and we turn and run. Is that not what you see has happened right here? Am I right, or am I looking at this wrong? He was no different. He was in the same flesh that man you're in. He become very fearful of what was told for him. Because the Bible said right here that he arose and went for his life. He knew that she was going to keep good on it. He knew that she was going to kill him. And he was fearful. How many times, friend, have we been fearful of what is about in front of us? Paul said, for when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side, without were fightings and within were fears. I remember the day I read that verse and it really dawned on me. The greatest apostle, or one of the greatest apostles, if not the greatest, he said, when I got to Macedonia, he said, without were fightings, but within were fears. Paul was no different than we are.
What do we get fearful about? I mean, God understood what was going on. Because I'm going to show you here in a minute. But what he was fearful. What do we get fearful about in our life? What do we get fearful about following God for? Has He not took care of us all this time? Has He not handled, well, God's wanting me to do this. God's wanting me to go this direction with my life. God's wanting me to change jobs. God's wanting me to preach. God's wanting me to teach Sunday school. God's wanting me to do this or this or this or this. But we can look back and we can see where we followed God and everything fell into place. But all of a sudden, we're not willing to do that. Ain't you glad that we've got a past in the Lord? Do you understand what I'm saying right there? Ain't you glad you can look back and see where God moved in your life and worked, and you know that God is going to take care of you this time also? He's never let His children down. Man, he's standing on Mount Carmel saying, we're going to have a contest. And he's going to wait for fire to fall from heaven. But let that sink in for just a second. If God don't move right here, he's going to look stupid. I always get very careful about putting the Lord on the spot. But you know what Elijah done? He put God on the spot, didn't he? And God answered. What do we become fearful with that we quit following like God wants us to follow? Because the Bible said right here, he went for his life, came to Beersheba, dropped his servant off there, and then he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a juniper tree. I preached on Elijah many times over the years in many different ways. And after 30 years of preaching, you know, you tend to preach on Elijah a bunch of different ways. But he was who he was. And so he sits down under the juniper tree and he sees the shape that he's in. And he says, Lord, it's enough now. Just take away my life. For I'm not better than my fathers. I'm no better than the prophets that was before me. He said, I've turned and run. And here I sit. I could see Elijah. Because there's been times I've probably felt like him. I've not had the power he's had, but boy, I sure have felt like him sitting under the juniper tree at times. And sat under the juniper tree, and I, as he feels sorry for himself. Now listen, God's still watching everything that's going on. You know when you quit following because of fear and because something gets in your mind that says don't go this direction, but it ain't the Lord. You know, he's still watching everything that's going on. He's watching. And so here sits Elijah, and he feels sorry for himself. I believe that. As a matter of fact, he lays down and takes a nap after he had run all that way. I'd say he was tired, wouldn't you? We never consider those things. So here Elijah is. He's sitting under a juniper tree, and he's looking up to heaven. He says, Lord, you just might as well kill me here. Now, let me say this, and a lot of you have heard me say it, and I'll say it again. If he really wanted to die, all he had to do was stay where he was before he ran. Because Jezebel would have obliged him to have killed him. But here he is. Have you ever done anything against the Lord? Not nothing horrible. But you kind of got convicted about it and you said, Lord, I'm not even fit. I'm not even really fit to be your son or your daughter. Boy, I've been there before. What kind of Christian am I to have said something like that or to have done that action in my flesh? So here it is. He's sitting under the juniper tree in verse 5. But you see the goodness of the Lord in verse 6. And he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. So we know it was the first time. With that cake and that cruse of water. And touched him and said, arise and eat. Because the journey is too great for thee. So God knew what was about to happen. And he was going to feed. Boy, in a miracle. In his not following God, there God was. God fed him. God took care of him. Ain't that just like the Lord? Even when we buck up on Him and woe up, whether it's fearfulness or something crazy's got in our mind, and we woe up on God and don't want to follow because we're fearful or afraid to go that way, God still knew the journey He was about to take and He still fed Him for it. We paint God sometimes, and preachers, we're horrible about this as preachers. We paint God that we've got to live a perfect life and He will bless us and take care of us, but the first time that we slip up, God's cut us off. It don't work that way. And we ought to be oh so happy that it don't work that way. I mean, it is the goodness of the Lord that leadeth us to repentance over there. And I know we see that in salvation, but for us it's even good how good God's been to us when we wasn't exactly right with Him. So what happens? Elijah gets up. Now I want to show you something right here. He runs all, he starts out in Jezreel, ends up in the wilderness of Beersheba, and I'm playing this in my head, the map that I see. And we're on the north side of Israel. We're on the very north side of Israel. Mount Carmel's up at the top of Israel. And the Bible says right here that as God fed him and took care of him, and he arose and he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, 40 is the number of testing. And Horeb, let me read it again, and went under the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. You know where Mount Horeb's at? It's all the way on the south end of Israel. So he leaves Jezreel and Beersheba. God feeds him one meal. Twice. One meal twice. In other words, he had two plates. I always like to have two plates. Amen. I heard one preacher say the other day, and it's so true, when you get done eating, you ought not to say, man, I feel miserable when you get done eating. You know, eating ought to make you feel better, not make you feel worse. So he gets two plates and he gets on the run. Do you know how far he went out of the way? Stay with me. I know what time it is. Don't quit listening. I'm gonna close here in just a second, okay? Do you know how far he went out of his way to make the track that after he left God right here, when he quit following what he's supposed to follow, and he left Beersheba, and he goes all the way down to the south end. If you go back and read, God meets him down there in the cave, and here's what he says to Elijah, "What doest thou here?" You know, that's the next time God spoke to him that we see in the Scripture. 40 days, God didn't say nothing to him. And he ends up in a cave. I mean, he was under a juniper tree, and now he's sitting in a cave by himself. You know it's dark in a cave. You know it's cool in a cave. He was by himself in the cave. And for some 200 and something miles, he runs down here. And he ends up in that cave. And God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? How'd you get here? And what are you doing here?" You know, God knows what you're about to do. Whether he wants you to do it or not, he knows what you're about to do. He knows you're about to mess up. He knows that you're about to make a track that you don't need to make, but you're going to make it. So he's going to help you and try to keep you right the whole time. And God knew where he was the whole time because God met him at that cave. Am I making sense to y'all this morning? All right, just making sure here. So he ends up in the cave down there, and God comes by, and we all know that there was a whirlwind, we all know that there was an earthquake, we all know there was a fire, but when God spoke in that still small voice, that's when Elijah began to listen again. He made his complaint unto God. He said in verse 10, I only am left, and they seek to take away my life. But it was at that still small voice, and in verse 13, he come out, God asked him again, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I even only am left, And they seek my life to take it away. He felt all alone. Can I ask you something this morning? Even in serving God, out of everything that Elijah seen, experienced, and went through, here he sits in a cave and he says, even I'm the only one that's left. I believe Elijah felt all by himself. How many times in your life for God you just felt by yourself? I'm not trying to be a psychiatrist or a psychologist, but how many times have you just felt all alone? Nobody else knows what you're going through. Nobody else knows what you're doing. I'm the only one that's living for God on the job. I'm the only one that's living for God in my house. I'm the only one that's doing right in my house. I'm just the only one. And you feel all alone. And you wonder where God's at. But then God said in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, so he's going to tell him, he said, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. That's all the way at the north of Israel. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Molah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So Elijah, you know what he done? If you go back and you look at that track that he made, and you look at the line, you measure it all out, he traveled 675 miles out of his way. All the way from the north of Israel, all the way back down to the bottom. And then he had to turn and go all the way up to Damascus, which is at the top of Israel up there. He traveled some 675 miles in your vehicle is a long way, but can you imagine doing it walking? Sometimes not following what God wants gets us, it costs us more. It works us more, wires us out more. Don't you think Elijah was wore out? Just think about it for a minute. Listen, he was a man of like passions as well. He was in the same flesh that was in, that were in. He struggled to follow God. When fear came, he struggled to follow God. Struck out on his own and was going to do his own thing. And done his own thing. God was paying attention to him. God helped him. But when he got down there and he finally listened to God, that still small voice, God said, all right, Elijah, you got to go back to the top and go do what I told you to do. What do you struggle with this morning? Let's bow our heads this morning.